Actually, tonight I've got so much to share, but I will try to make it as concise as possible because it's amazing. You know, as you look into scripture, the Lord, will just bring you into so many directions because it's almost like, you know, he's just trying to share so much about himself. And then you see the word of God just come alive. Okay. So anyway, you know, as I was asking the Lord what song I should play tonight, the Lord brought me back to a place by the Sea of Galilee. And this time is about the feeding of the 5,000. And we can find this event recorded in all of the four Gospels. And since it's repeated four times, it shows that it was a very significant event. In John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, it tells us that the event occurred at a town called Bethsaida, beside the Sea of Galilee. And it was close towards the Passover. Passover was near. So this event occurred in the spring. A great multitude followed Jesus because of his teaching, and he was also healing many who were sick. And they were with him throughout the day, and towards the end of the day, the people were hungry. In the midst of that huge crowd, there was a young boy. Now, we don't know how old he was. He could be 12, 13, or even younger. But he had 5 loaves and 2 fish with him. We don't quite know how big the loaves were, but it was not enough to feed thousands of people. Now, he could have tried to share it with his little friends who may have been with him or the people around him, but he knew it would not go far. And, you know, if he was a little businessman, he could have sold his food to make some money, but he did not. Okay. So through the eyes of man, 5 loaves and 2 fish were impossible to feed thousands. Even the disciples did not think much about what he had. However, with his childlike faith, he brought the little he had to Jesus, and the rest was history. Jesus had the people sit down, and when he had given thanks to God the Father, he distributed the bread and fish to the disciples, and they in turn gave it to the people who were there. There were 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So there could have been perhaps 20,000 people there. And after they had eaten and were full, there were 12 baskets of food left. The people were astonished and recognized Jesus as a prophet. Now, you know, do you know what's really interesting? Jesus could have sent manna from heaven just like he did when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, but he did not. It was as if he was waiting for someone to step out in faith. You know, after all, they have watched him heal the sick and perform many miracles throughout the entire day. No one came forward except for that young boy, and he had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. You know, the number 5 represents grace. And when I saw the number 2, it reminded me of the 2 witnesses in the book of Revelation. You know how Jesus also sent out his disciples 2 by 2 to be his witnesses. And we've been called to be witnesses and prophets for the Lord. And prophets hear the voice of the Master. They hear the rhema of God and speak on his behalf. And the other thing that was really interesting was that the loaves were made of barley, and it reminded me of the barley harvest. You know, the day of first fruits was celebrated right after the Passover, and it was a celebration of thanksgiving. You know, in the Jewish calendar, there are 3 harvests. You've got the barley harvest, which occurs in the spring, the wheat harvest, which occurs in the summer, and the grape harvest, which occurs in the fall. In terms of eschatology, the study of end times, the barley harvest refers to the harvest of believers after the Passover, the sacrifice of Jesus as the Lamb of God. And we are now in that period. The winnowing of barley requires moving air to separate the chaff from the grain. And the moving air is the wind of the Spirit. We are in that time period as the Spirit draws more and more people to Christ. Now, during the wheat harvest in the days of Jesus, the wheat first needed to be threshed by a contraption called a tribulum. And the reason for that is that the shell is harder to break than barley. The shell had to be broken before it can be winnowed in the wind. During the Great Tribulation, believers and non-believers will be separated, and it will be a difficult time for believers. But the harvest of believers still take place during the Great Tribulation. However, during the grape harvest, the winepress of God comes into the picture, and this is the harvest of unbelievers. You know, think about the grapes of wrath. When Jesus returns to rule and reign on the earth, those who reject the Lord will be completely removed and thrown into the lake of fire with Satan and his demons. So when I was pondering about the boy who gave the Lord the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, I realized that what the young boy did was in essence a prophetic ministry of grace as the wind of the Spirit came upon him. You know, we always hear about the feeding of the 5,000 and how that miracle impacted the disciples and the people who were there. However, I think the person who was touched the most was that young boy. You know, can you imagine what he must have felt when he saw Jesus multiplying the little that he placed in his hands? He saw the face of God. He heard the voice of God, and he witnessed the power of God in real time. He experienced divine cooperation taking place between he and the Lord. The spiritual became physical. The word became flesh. You know, can you also imagine what he must have told his mom when he got home? When you think about it, I bet his mom prepared the food for him that morning with a lot of love, thinking about what her son needed. That boy, in turn, walked out in faith and in obedience and gave his food away with love, thinking about what the crowd needed. Little did they know that their love centered in the will, agape love, through Christ, ended up blessing thousands that day. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 32, it says that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And in Romans 12 verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. The song tonight is entitled 5 Loaves and 2 Fishes. It was released in 2007, and the singer and songwriter is from Singapore, and her name is Corinne May. As you listen to the song, may you see yourself as that young boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. May you respond to the Master's voice in the same way as the boy did. As we are called to be prophets, it is not unusual that fear and trepidation come with that calling. And the Lord knows that. Put everything into the hand of the Master. May you step out in faith as you administer the prophetic ministry of grace and love through the Holy Spirit. And may you sense the wind of the Spirit upon you as you walk in boldness and allow the Spirit of God to work in and through you as you build up the body of Christ.
A little boy of 13 was on his way to school. He heard a crowd of people laughing, and he went to take a look. Thousands were listening to the stories of one man. He spoke with such wisdom, even the kids could understand. The hours passed so quickly, the day turned into night. The boy looked in his lunchbox at the little that he had. He wasn't sure what good it'd do. There were thousands to be fed, but he saw the twinkling eyes of Jesus, the kindness in his smile, and the boy cried out with the trust of a child. He said, take my five loaves and two fishes, do with it as you will, I surrender. Take my fears, my inhibitions, all my burdens, my ambitions, you can use it all to feed.
Thank you so much, Angela, for that beautiful song. Appreciate it.
You're welcome.
Mr. Islands, is there any way, sir, you could open us up in prayer tonight?
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening in petition of prayer. We call on your mighty Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to fill this room and fill these bodies with his love. I give you praise, Father, for all that you are and all that you do. I give you praise and thanks for your mighty Son, Jesus Christ, whom you put on the cross for the atonement of our sins. I give you thanks, Lord, that came with that sacrifice, your Holy Spirit, to be here with us and in us. Thank you, Lord, for each and every moment of each and every day. Thank you for what we have. Thank you for what we do not have, as it is all your will. Father, may we please be blessed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit as we learn these in these teachings. May you protect Valiant Don as he goes forward in these weeks to come teaching us. I thank you, Father, for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Islands. It was great. Well, this is, I believe, part six, Angela, tonight?
Yes, sir.
Okay, part six of our series on spiritual bodybuilding, the gifts of the Spirit. And as you well know, I always like to recap what we had done last time. And I know last week we had met to have a time of conversation. I was speaking with Angela afterwards 2 weeks ago, and we had decided it would be good to have an evening of questions and answers. And many of you who are here with us tonight were there. So I hope it was well worth your while to be there. I think it's a good idea now and then to have some Q&A so we can get some feedback, as well as give an opportunity for those of you in the body of Christ to share with us what God's showing you. I think it's so vital, and it blesses every one of us as God gives you insight, because anyone in this group who receives, it's like we all receive. So as many of you know, and Joy, I'm so glad you're here, because you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask what we spoke about last time, and I know that you gave a recap again last week, and I'm not sure if you would be willing tonight, but we would love to have you share again if you have your notes. What we spoke about the last time we were together. And this is for those who weren't with us last week.
And for those who were. Yes. As you mentioned, Angela, and you created a second week for Q&A, an expanded discussion, because this was a huge topic, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Valiant said that some total of many people speaking through the Spirit of God gives us a big picture of God and how he works. The Holy Spirit, who is the executive member of the Godhead, enables us to say, do, and be things we could never otherwise possibly be. The gifts are given for the body of Christ so we can each receive from each other and grow into the full stature of who Christ is. I shared an experience during which, as a substitute teacher, I was put in charge of one-on-one with a student who had been mute from birth. No one had ever heard him talk until I started speaking in tongues, and he responded to me vocally in a prayer language as well. Then Valiant shared a testimony. During a time when he was driving and had run out of things to pray for, he began speaking in the Spirit. Next thing he knew, he was directed to pray for his sister in English. A week later, his dad called him to report that his sister had been diagnosed with cancer. Valiant realized that God had been having him intercede for her, and she's now 11 or 12 years in remission. He said, Holy Spirit brings those prayers straight to the throne room and then dispatches his angels to carry out his will. The prayer of faith is never in vain. God's word never returns void. The result may be instant, or God may show the result to you many years later when you stand before him and you never even knew it in your lifetime. Next, Angela gave an inspiring testimony of how God had answered a lifelong question as to whether the events which occurred at Pentecost in Acts 2 could actually happen today. God answered her prayer years later not by telling her, but by showing her. She was at an international evangelistic meeting in Australia when an Australian man was preaching in English. But Angela, who had also become very hot in the dead of winter, saw and heard the man preaching the entire gospel in perfect Mandarin Chinese, her own native language. And she knows for a fact that the Australian preacher does not speak Chinese. The things that happened at Pentecost in Logos time, Angela got to witness in real Rhema time. Then Valiant reminded us that the promises of the Holy Spirit are for us and our children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call. That's Acts 2:39. And they haven't gone away, as the secessionists would say, because as Valiant pointed out, the secessionists misinterpret 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13:10, the perfect one that is to come is not the scriptures or not even Jesus, but our fully mature, glorified body. It's at that time of the resurrection when we will no longer need tongues or prophecy. God wants us to have these gifts now. Valiant said the God framework can only exist where the Holy Spirit is present and moving. And that is where the exercise of the King is taking place. It's executed through the Holy Spirit, the executive member of the Godhead, and the most neglected member today. Wherever you see the Holy Spirit, that's where you see the kingdom of God. Valiant said we're to be the extension of Christ upon this earth, not only as his image bearers, but as his caretakers as well. Peter's a perfect example. He had denied Jesus before. He was a doubter of the resurrection. He continually put his foot in his mouth before he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then after he received the Holy Spirit, he was empowered and his message changed the direction of the entire body of Christ. God wants our natural gifts as well, but he doesn't use us based on them only. Each of the 40 penmen who preserved God's oracles for us in the Bible had their own writing style, so they weren't completely overtaken to write. God wants to work with us and through us. Then Mrs. Islands gave an awesome, gratitude-filled testimony on how Valiant's 15-part Holy Spirit series totally changed her life. Valiant said, God wanted to be king. His own people rejected him. He sends his son. They crucify him. He sends his spirit. And for nearly 2,000 years, they ignore him. As we get closer and closer to the end of time, God's saying, no, no more. The only lifeline we have right now is God's Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the most important thing, because many who have been church attenders for many decades, many years, who've never had a personal radical encounter with the Holy Spirit, it revolutionizes everything. It gives you peace as well as boldness. When you begin to understand the authority you have, it plugs you into your Father in heaven. And as we have the Holy Spirit to minister to us, it resonates with that word that God has written on the inside of us. So now we have this profound capacity to grasp the truth of God's words, and we plumb the depths of Scripture. Our goal on Telegram is to help the saints to help the saints to make sense of the Holy Spirit's works in these times. Because people have created doctrine that has overridden the Spirit of God, some people think they have the Holy Spirit, and they don't. Different streams of Christianity falsely believe that the Spirit is automatically received unconsciously at the moment of faith. Some believe it happens when a person is baptized. Angela and Valiant said, "You cannot understand all of the epistles from Romans to Revelation without the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is as conscious an event as is having the flu. Not only do you know you have it, but everyone else around you knows as well. Because everything that goes out from there shifts and changes." Unfortunately, some people believe it was an automatic and unconscious reception of the Holy Spirit. If a person doesn't know when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's likely they never received him. And the gifts of the Spirit make no sense apart from the giver of those gifts. That may be part of the handicap that many of the cessationists are walking around with, because they are lopsidedly focused on the scripture. But it is the Holy Spirit that is the game changer that plugs you into the life of God. Otherwise, it's just words in a book. And the Bible says as well, what is being read is spiritually discerned. And the world does not only not know the Spirit, the world cannot receive the Spirit. You can only get the Spirit through faith, by asking God for it, and by laying on of hands. Valiant said, don't stop asking until you receive. Some churches only know the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament as the power of God. That's very impersonal, like the limited way the apostles knew Holy Spirit prior to Jesus' ascension and Pentecost. After water baptism is the best way to receive the Holy Spirit, because the house has been swept clean and the old man is gone. The Spirit baptism deals with the new man. You need both. So Holy Spirit baptism is more than a doctrine, and many feel that they've received automatically, unconsciously, but you don't know what you're missing. Valiant said, you don't know what you don't know. Valiant then said, what's more important than these teachings each week is how you put them into practice. Valiant reminded us that one of the worst tongue sins that exists is what we don't say. When we speak the word of God, we're speaking in the full authority and power of the Spirit that inspired it. When we all put this into practice, doors will open, heaven and earth will move. God just launches you into your marvelous walk, and you'll never have those experiences with the Lord and grow in your faith unless you put your faith into action. Pray for faith to go out, and then just go and do it. Put God to the test. God loves it when you challenge him. When we step out unafraid, we're not responsible for the results. Valiant says we're like UPS or FedEx. If people are home, they'll receive the package. If not, leave it at the door and they'll get it later. God is responsible for the results. All he told us to do is go and lo, I am with you. So if you want to experience the presence of God, go. But it's not the normal tendency of sheep, Valiant said. The good shepherd sends the sheep to the wolves, and the sheep don't want to go out to the wolves, but the good shepherd goes with the lamb. That's Matthew 10, 16 through 20. And it's such beautiful scripture, and it also relates to what Angela brought up a few minutes ago. I'm going to read those scriptures, if I may. Matthew 10, 16 to 20. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and in their synagogues they will scourge you. Yea, and before governors and kings shall ye be brought for my sake, for a testimony, a witness to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, be not anxious how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that very hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaketh in you. Valiant said, the problem has never been the harvest for God. The problem has always been the laborers. It's not so much as getting confident with ourselves. It's about knowing and understanding how invaluable and precious what you are giving out to people really is. It's realizing what we hold that helps us get over those initial fears. Starting small with a smile to a stranger suppresses fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And because fear involves torment, he who fears has not yet been made perfect in love. Our goal is to go out there and make healthy, self-replicating disciples for Jesus Christ. Then before Mr. Islands closed us in prayer, he shared an awesome testimony about a visit he had recently had with his brother-in-law, who was in the hospital and who was speaking with damaged vocals and not speaking in the voice Mr. Islands recognized. But when his brother spoke a prophetic word, his speech became perfectly normal, unimpaired by the stroke. The prophetic words were, the enemy, Satan, does not understand faith. Mr. Islands then said, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. He said, here is a trinity that will last forever: the faith in God our Father, the hope in the sacrifice of Jesus, and the love of the Holy Spirit. Valiant said, Spirit's residing in us, inside of us, is the ultimate Emmanuel. And the body of Christ here in this room is the living legacy of our Lord today. It is timeless. Tonight was a feast, and all the saints brought their portions to the table. Amen.
And what a fantastic recollection of last week, Joy. I applaud you, and I'm so thankful that you've come to our channel here and have become a part of our family on Telegram that we've discovered. And I also love your moniker, a prophetess, a voice for God. That's a Rhema gal. Boy, I love that. I'm sure Angela likes it too.
I'm sure it's why I occasionally get muted on channels, but so what? I'm not responsible for that.
Joy, you give the best summaries. It's amazing. It's so good. Thank you.
Thank you.
I almost want to put out onto Telegram Joy's notes.
Notes of joy.
Notes of joy. I like that. Yeah, and boy, if we got your permission, Joy, we'd do that. I think it's just something so beautiful. And the Spirit of God on you when you give the recap is just so precious. And we appreciate it so much.
You have Holy Spirit's permission to do that. He just confirmed.
Beautiful. Thank you so much. And you bring great joy as well. So I really just can't say enough. So that is the recap of last week, and done in a way that no one else can do. But tonight, who knows what we're going to talk about this evening? Who wants to take a guess at what we're going to talk about?
Love.
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 We're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 13. And what is 1 Corinthians 13 about?
The love chapter.
Who else agrees with that? It's the love chapter of the Bible.
Yes, it is.
Who else agrees it's about love? Did I scare you guys from before?
It's about what love is.
Yes. Well,
and what it's not.
There you go. So we're going to start this week with a reading. And what I'll do is, Mr. Banks, could you do the reading for us this evening? I'm going to have you start at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, all the way through chapter 13, and I want you to end at chapter 14, verse 1. Okay, so you're going to read 1 Corinthians 12, 31 to chapter 14, verse 1.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men, not love, I have become brass or clanging cymbal, the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have fit all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy.
I'm starting tonight, you'll notice, with verse 31 of chapter 12. And we're ending, of course, at chapter 14, verse 1. And the reason we're doing that this evening is to highlight what I believe to be the tragedy which took place when men started adding chapters and verses to our Bibles. These passages are linked together. And tragically, in many cases, what happens, they get separated. And when these passages get separated, it often ends up in this disjointing of our understanding, and it disconnects everything. Now, there's no difficulty in this world that enough love will not conquer. There's no injury that enough love wouldn't heal. There's no door that enough love can't open. There's no gulf that enough love can't bridge. There's no wall that enough love couldn't jump over. And there's no sin that enough love won't redeem. Doesn't matter how grievous the circumstance, how dim or dire the outlook is, doesn't matter how it appears. It doesn't matter how great the mistake. Love dissolves it all. Who would agree with that? You know, if we could only love enough, we would be the most happy and powerful people on the entire earth. And you know, it's funny when you talk about love, because it's very hard to do it without waxing poetic in some way. And in fact, the majority of our music and songs which have been written throughout time I would say two-thirds of the songs that have been written talk about love. And indeed, 1 Corinthians 13, when you read it, it sounds very poetic. And you know, the beauty of the language comes across even in some of the modern translations that we have. But I'll tell you, the beauty especially comes out in these old English translations, these authorized versions that are out there, which use the Elizabethan English, because it renders so beautifully to the music of the tongue. For example, love suffereth long and is kind. Love vaunteth not itself, and it's not puffed up. So there's this flow in these older translations between the language and the words. But on the other hand, tonight, I want to share something with you. There is always a danger in poetry. And what it can do is it can cause us to focus on the beauty of the language, but yet we lose the meaning. And there's much poetry being written today. And guess what? It's meaningless in many cases if you read it. And it all sounds so wonderful until somebody asks you, well, what was the message? And what happens? Your mind goes blank. It's as if the beauty of the language has somehow disguised the meaning of the language. If there's even a message at all. And you know, the beauty of 1 Corinthians 13 can be as such that we could put it into a glass case and we can enshrine it during worship on a Sunday morning. But guess what? The language of 1 Corinthians 13 is more concerned with our behavior the rest of the week. How do we get on with others at home or in the office? And above all, guess what? It's more concerned with the most difficult love that we're ever called upon to exercise. And you know what that is? That's our love for our fellow disciples. Do you know that loving our fellow disciples is more difficult than our love for our neighbor? It's certainly much more difficult than our love for our Lord. And guess what? By this very thing, every one of us in this room, we either stand or we fall. How many of you knew our Lord on the last night of his life on the earth called his disciples together? And he wanted them to be noticed by the world, not because they carry a Bible under their arm or have Jesus stickers on their cars, which they didn't have back then, right? Or he didn't want his disciples walking around saying, listen, I don't do this, I don't do that, I'm a Christian. You know what Jesus wanted as the badge for his disciples? It was one thing: that you love one another. That was his message. And you know why he said that? He said this on the last night of his life. And I'll tell you why. Jesus was very concerned that in his absence, that those who loved him would break apart and that the family of followers that he had would disintegrate. It's no different of what we see in families with an earthly father, concerned at the end of their lives that their family in their absence would disintegrate and separate after he leaves them. And unfortunately, after the death of many parents and many families, guess what happens? The only reunions that you see taking place are at the funerals of fellow siblings as they pass away, brothers and sisters. More often than not, when the parents die, guess what happens to the kids? Each goes their own separate way. So Jesus, on the night before he died, said one thing. And it wasn't something that he was asking of them. It was something that Jesus was actually commanding them. He He said, love one another as I've loved you. And you know, 1 Corinthians 13, it's not only like a poem, it's also like a flower. And you know what you can do to a flower? You can kill a flower and you can destroy it by dissecting it. I remember when I was in college, I was a biology major, and we did a lot of dissections, and we once did a dissection on flowers, and we took a tulip and we cut that tulip into pieces, and we would examine the pistils and the stamens, and guess what? Somehow the poetry of that tulip got destroyed even by the Latin name that was used for the plant. You know, there's nothing poetic, for example, about the Latin language. I think the Latin language is pragmatically, it's Roman. But taking things and renaming them using the Latin names, and you know, such as a tulip in this case, and then cutting it into pieces, you know what we're doing? We're destroying not only its beauties, the beauty of flowers, we're robbing this plant of its meaning as well. And guess what? In a similar sense, we can take 1 Corinthians 13 and we can cut it into pieces and we could do the exact same thing. How many of you know there's another way to kill a flower? Guess how you do it?
Loving it too much.
Well, that's one way, but you can rip it from the place where it grows. Right? We could grab your scissors and cut it out. And guess what happens when you do that? You'll often find within 3 to 7 days, there's going to be nothing to look at. Because what happens to its beauty? It begins to fade, right? And before you know it, the flower's gone. And you know why? Because that flower's been taken out of its context. In other words, it's been ripped out of its proper place. And when you take flowers out of the garden, for example, by ripping them up or cutting them out, you've spoiled them. And the life of that plant has now been limited. How many of you know that 1 Corinthians 13, it's not only a flower that can be destroyed by cutting it into pieces, but it can also be destroyed by being taken out of its garden? And the garden in this case is chapters 12 through 14. That's why, John, I had you start there tonight in the reading and end in chapter 14. The tragedy is this. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, how many of you know it may be one of the most misunderstood chapters of the entire New Testament? If you ask the average believer, right, what is 1 Corinthians 13 all about? What's the usual answer? It's about love, right? Isn't that what was said at the beginning of our teaching tonight?
It's the gift of love.
Well, guess what? It's the wrong answer. Listen, it's true the word love appears 10 times in that chapter, but that's not the subject. And as soon as you put that flower back into the garden, guess what you're going to find out? You're going to find out it's not about love primarily, okay? Not primarily. That is the secondary subject, believe it or not, of 1 Corinthians 13. Guess what the primary subject is about? It's about the whole flower bed, okay? Which begins in chapter 12, verse 1. Want to read that verse for us, John?
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And in fact, when you think about chapters 12, 13, and 14 as a whole, you know what you're going to find? There's a beautiful harmony there. And this flower of love that we're going to look at tonight, you're going to see the best of it in its best setting when it remains in its proper setting in the flower bed. I'm going to use another metaphor for chapters 12 through 14. Think of chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians like a jam sandwich, okay? Think of chapters 12 and 14 like the bread, right? Chapter 13 is that sweet jam that's in between those two pieces of bread. And chapter 13, guess who it's written to? It's written to churches that are full of spiritual gifts. And guess what? Until we as well are a church full of spiritual gifts, chapters like chapter 13 will be irrelevant to you. Doesn't apply to us. Not until we know spiritual gifts. I'll tell you why that's true. Because it tells us at the end to move on to the next stage. That having found the excellent way of having found spiritual gifts, that the more excellent way is to move on from the gifts to gifts plus. Okay? Not love minus. And so many people who take 1 Corinthians 13 in the context of love without the spiritual gifts, guess what they end up finishing with? They finish with love minus and not gifts plus. Because that's the context of that entire passage. Not only do they not know the excellent way, they're unable to truly know the more excellent way as a result. The more excellent way is not the way of love. The next exhortation found after the one found at the end of chapter 12 and verse 31, Paul says, I will show you the more excellent way. Right? At the end of 12. Want to read 12:31 for us, John?
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. Mm-hmm. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way.
How many of you know that the more excellent way does not take place in chapter 13?
Chapter 14.
Huh. How many of you know that chapter 13 is just a description? It's not an exhortation. How many of you here have ever thought of that? There is not a single thing in chapter 13 that tells you what to do. Not one single thing. So what happens? Your eyes now are going to immediately move down further into the passage, right? To the next thing that Paul mentions. And that is where Paul tells you what to do. To where it is that we find out what is that more excellent way. And the next exhortation telling us what to do is found in chapter 14, verse 1. And it says, follow after love and yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. That is the more excellent way. Not the way of love, right, minus the gifts, but the way of gifts plus the love. It is the most excellent way of all. I'll tell you why. Show me an assembly where there are gifts of the Spirit and love. You know what I'll show you? I will show you a church, a body of believers, Spirit-filled believers, where God is moving mightily.
A place that's where, what the channel is, Don.
Where God's seen to be alive. This is where the pattern of church activity is the very pattern that God intended. Yes, John, right here on this channel. And this is a place where you're going to find a mutual ministry within the body, where everyone is ministering to everyone else, right? In such a way that there's this mutual interdependence that we have on individual believers. That's the pattern that God desires. So when we look at chapter 13 this evening, what we're looking at is a description and not an exhortation. What we're looking at in chapter 13 is an interlude. It's an aside, which is preparing us for that final exhortation, which is mentioned at the end of 12, and that's found in chapter 14, of course. So it's saying, listen, don't stop at gifts. Go on to something else. Right? Without gifts, you would not have found the more excellent way. Why then would a person go on without having found the excellent way to find a more excellent way? I'll tell you why. It's gifts and then love. You see, that's the order being presented to us here in Scripture. It's gifts and then love. Listen, I can't drive my vehicle 50 miles an hour unless I first drive my car 40 and maybe 48 miles an hour, right? And likewise, I can't know the more excellent way unless I first know the excellent way. And it's to that way we add that additional dimension. There are three things that we find in chapter 13 about love, and they're all related to the gifts. Nothing is said of love in chapter 13 apart from the gifts. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 13. So if we read the chapter through this lens of the gifts, you're going to see a whole new dimension in chapter 13. You know what you're going to see? You're going to see what love really is. Love is the quality that handles gifts correctly. And it's not a thing in and of itself, okay? It's that thing which oils the wheels and makes the machinery of the body of Christ run very smooth. How many of you know that when we get older, some of us end up struggling eventually with arthritis in our joints, right? You'll find out you can't do things that you used to do when you were younger. And it's not because the mechanical parts inside your body are no longer there. It's because the lubrication between the joints and the sockets is gone. Lubrication, it's gone. And guess what happens? Now the joints don't move so smoothly. And as a result, it becomes more and more difficult for the body to operate as it once did. What lubrication is to the joints of the body is what love is to the body of Christ. The body of Christ is made up of certain gifts. And guess what those gifts are? Those are functions within the body, which function as a whole to make the body work. And every one of those functions are needed within that one body. But having functions means that they have to be lubricated with love. Because if it doesn't happen, you know what's going to happen to that body? That body of believers is going to feel pain and hurt. And it won't be able to move and operate as it should. So chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, I want you to think of as the lubrication of chapter 12. In fact, chapter 13 tells us how chapter 12 can operate without there being division and pain, without there being people that are being hurt, without the body of Christ being broken down, but being built up. And love seemed to be that vital component that's necessary for things to happen through the gifts. You're going to see the first three verses are one section in chapter 13 in themselves, and then you have verses 4 to 7 and 8 to 13. And there are three things that Paul's saying about the lubrication of the body of Christ. First, he's saying that the gifts are going to be of very little value without love. And it doesn't matter how efficient the body may function, no matter how gifted the people may be, And the final analysis, without love, right? And we must understand why. It's not because the gifts are of little value, right? The gifts are very valuable, but without love, the gifts are of very little value. Never belittle the gifts, right? Because every good gift comes from heaven, from the Father of lights. My advice to you, whatever gift God wants to give, don't ever belittle the gifts of God. Never criticize them. Never look at down upon gifts and say, listen, that's not worth much, right? Listen, if God's given you something, it is the most precious thing within itself. But if the use of it may be of little value, it's because you don't have love. Paul was a very humble man who wrote this, okay? But yet Paul was a forceful man. And if you read Paul's letters, some of them were very angry letters that he wrote. I think most women wouldn't want to have Paul as her husband by reading his letters and understanding Paul's temperament. But you'll misunderstand Paul if you don't understand that Paul was a man who was extremely humble. And what I love about 1 Corinthians 13 is that Paul's humility comes across in this chapter as he wrote it. You know, he's trying to correct the church of Corinth. And in the past, I've spoken with you about Paul's letters to the Corinthians. Listen, he understood the faults of these guys to a T. But nevertheless, when it comes to that deepest challenge, right? He says, there's only one person I'm going to talk to, and it's myself. And what does Paul say? If you were to ever get any further in your fellowship with Christ, unless each member stops looking at the other member, if he or if she, try saying, I. Because in the end, guess what's going to happen? When we stand before God, each of us are only going to be responsible for one person. And that person is yourself. So when we stand before God, he's not going to ask about others who are around us. God's going to look at us directly and say, well, you know, Don, what about you? And guess what? In the final analysis, the one person we need to be concerned about most is ourselves. Lord, start an awakening and let it start, Lord, with me. That's a wonderful prayer, guys, when you think about it. But you know what we do often? We do this. We say, Lord, here I am. Send him. Send her. You know what Jesus said at his Last Supper? He said, listen, one of you are going to betray me. And guess what? Peter didn't say, well, is it John? John didn't say, well, is it James? Right? No. What did the disciples say? Do you remember? They said, Lord, is it I? Pay attention to that when you read those things. If I have all the gifts in the world, but I have not love, what use is it? And the gifts that he mentions are the very gifts he's been talking about in chapter 12. You know, chapter 13 is a continuity of chapter 12. I think what we should do is grab a pen sometime, if you're up to it, cross the number 13 out of your Bible, because it interrupts your understanding. Gifts of tongues we read about, prophecies, faith to move mountains, right? These are the gifts Paul is asking. You know what Paul could have said? I have all these. He said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Joe, he had that gift. He had the gift of prophecy. He had the gift of healing, the gift of faith. Go through Paul's life. He had all these gifts. And yet in 1 Corinthians 13, guess what he says? If I had. Do you see the humility there in Paul? If I only had the gift of tongues. What a beautiful gift that is. And I praise God that he'll be giving many of you that gift if you don't have it by now. I pray you'll get it tonight by the end of this teaching. And you know what we'll do? It will release you in prayer and praise so that you can both pray and praise God in a freedom that you've never known before. It's a beautiful gift. And it may be in over one of the 6,000 languages we have on earth. And I have no idea how many languages amongst angels, whether it's gifts of the tongues of men or the tongues of angels. But guess what? Without love, it's only a bunch of noise. Nope. You know, it's very interesting when you consider the words of Paul. He was a very, what word would I use? He was a very intentful writer. Every word that he wrote counts. Because he said, without love, you're like a gong or a cymbal. Think about those two things, a gong or a cymbal. What does a gong or a cymbal do? Have you guys ever thought about that? What does a gong or cymbal do? I'll tell you what they don't do, okay? Gongs and cymbals don't give us any melodies. They only make noise. And guess what? A gong or a cymbal needs other instruments, right? In order to become music. Think about it. You're going to notice there's no music in a cymbal by itself or a gong by itself, right? All you're going to get is bong, bong, or shh, shh, right? You can't go up and down the musical scale with either of those two things. You can't do anything but make noise. And Paul is saying this. He's saying, listen, tongues without love, it makes noise. That's all it does. It cannot convey a message. There's no meaning. There's no melody. There's no harmony. It's just noise. And in chapter 14, he's going to say what a difference love will make. Love doesn't only want the gift of a tongue. Love, true love, will also want the interpretation of the tongue, so that the melody can come through, so that the message and the harmony and the meaning can come through for the entire body. But guess what? Without love, all you're concerned with is noise. And guess what? It's very edifying to yourself, but it's of no use to everyone else in the body. So if somebody shows off that gift by itself, it's not very loving, is it? You know why? Because it's not going to help anybody else. All you're doing is making noise. That's all it is. Prophecy, however, that is a great gift, right? Paul's going to say later, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more so, I would that you would prophesy. You know why? Because prophecy is an even greater gift. Because guess what? It's an immediate gift. Speaking in your own language, an immediate message from God for the people who are gathered with you at a particular place, at a particular time, to show that God is alive. And guess what? He speaks today, not just 2,000 years ago. He speaks to individuals. And he speaks to groups in particular circumstances. What they need to know there and then. What an amazing gift, guys, when you think about prophecy, to be the very mouthpiece of God himself. That's incredible. God can use you in those circumstances to reveal the future and all kinds of things. through prophecy. But guess what? Without love, it is very doubtful that people will be able to accept your message. How important that is, guys. I'll tell you why, especially when prophecy is a rebuke to somebody or if it's a condemnation. Don't you think it's better that it be seen to come from a person who has a heart of compassion and love when you're getting rebuked or corrected? Because if the person speaking is not speaking from a heart of compassion and love, guess what happens to the message that he delivers from God? Barriers immediately go up. It's different when you know that the person who is uttering the prophecy, even if it's a condemnation, that the person speaking is burning with compassion and love towards those to whom the message is being given. And when that happens, guess what? The rebuke in that circumstance is received. I want every one of you, think about your own personal relationships. Tell me if this is not true. It is only people from whom you will accept a rebuke or correction. It's only those from whom you know love you. Tell me, isn't that true?
It is.
From the rest, guess what? You're going to excuse yourself or you're going to blame them. Oh, you're being too critical. But when somebody who loves you comes with a rebuke, what a difference. It cuts right to the heart and it gets received. Listen, you could have all knowledge. You could have all God's secrets in your mind. You could understand the things that no one else could understand, all right? You may even perfectly be able to explain every order, every event in relationship with Christ's, let's say, his second coming, all right? You'll be the first one I know to do that, but let's say you had all the secrets, right? All knowledge. And you could put it in a nice packaged timetable about the tribulation and the millennium, and you're able to put them into these very concise little charts and explain them more beautifully than anyone else on earth and have it all just so. But what is the point of having all those things if you don't have love? What good is it? Did you notice that in having all of these gifts, Paul says, I am nothing. Notice he didn't say, I do nothing. He said, no, I am nothing. Because he's done a lot. Paul has made noise. He shifted a mountain. He's done a whole lot of things. But in the last analysis, when I stand before God, he's not going to ask what I've done. Guess what God's going to ask me? He's going to say, who are you? What are you? Because guess what? At the end of our lives, when we stand before God, it's not important what we achieve, guys. It's important what we become. You know, we could stand before God one day with a list as long as our arm of all of our achievements behind us. But the most important thing is what we've become. Are you guys beginning to get the flavor of 1 Corinthians 13?
Yes.
I hope so.
Yes.
I hope you're looking at it tonight with a different set of eyes. Every one of these gifts of the Spirit will only function if they're lubricated in the love of God. Otherwise, it's going to be disjointed. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to hurt. It's not going to accomplish what the gifts are for. It's for the building of the body of Christ, not for the torment of it. So I do hope that you all look at 1 Corinthians 13 in a very different light than what you've seen it in the past. And see it with a fresh set of eyes. That's my hope that you do. We're going to continue on next week, okay? And we're going to pick up where we've left off. So, Mr. Islands, I'm going to have you also close us in prayer tonight, sir, if you could.
Your Heavenly Father, Thank you for a blessed evening. Thank you for your Holy Spirit speaking through this man, giving us a greater understanding of your word. I ask, Father, that in these days to come, we are granted and given the time to seek you in your word. And with this knowledge that we have learned tonight and been gifted, I ask, Father, for a greater understanding of this mighty sword. I ask, Father, that you bless my brothers and sisters with the gifts. I call on your Holy Spirit to give them these gifts. I thank you, God. I love you. I love my brothers and sisters. I love life that you give us. And I pray and look forward for my brothers and sisters and myself to share that love in your kingdom upon our day of judgment. Amen.
Amen. We love you, Mr. Isles. God bless you guys. We will be here next week. We'll pick up where we left off. And I want to thank Mr. Islands for opening and closing tonight, as well as Joy for her beautiful recap and Angela's wonderful song and message, and all of you who contribute to this. Thank you guys so much. Love all of you. And we will see you next week. Have a great evening and a fantastic week.